Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful part of the scriptures, and we pray that each of us this morning would see its great significance for us and the great reassurance that it gives to us. Now we pray it would be a time of great encouragement for us. We pray for the power of your spirit in us, that we would receive what you say, we would understand it, and please shape us and change us, we do pray. Open our eyes, we ask, and we pray that you'll help me to say what is right and true, and for your great glory. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, in histories of the 20th century, July the 20th, 1969, will no doubt rate as one of the most significant days of the century, if not the most. It's not exaggerating things, I don't think, to say it was truly a momentous day for the whole human race. Not often you can say that, but I think it is true of July the 20th. 1969. For the first time, to our knowledge, someone from the human race set foot on another planet other than Earth. It's amazing. Just to stop and think about it is truly amazing. Up until that point, of course, the Earth was the only place that humans had been on, and yet all of that changed on July the 20th, 1969, when Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon. It really was one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. A great one-sentence speech. Who saw it? Who watched man landing on the moon? Isn't that amazing that you actually saw that happen? Let me tell you, as someone who's Generation X and was 2 years late, I envy you that you got to see such a momentous event. And one of my favourite movies is called The Dish, and it's about how the dish in Australia that actually transmitted the television images of the man landing on the moon. And it truly captures just how incredible it was, and the wonder of such an occasion that for the first time a human would step on the moon. Well, this morning we're looking at part of the Bible which tells us of an event which actually is even more significant for the human race, even more significant than Neil Armstrong's small step. It's an event that was even more momentous than that. If you've been with us as we've been looking at the book of Acts, you'll know that it's about the starting of the Christian church after Jesus had risen from the dead. He's on the scene for the first 8 verses, and then he sends his disciples out into the world. The message of Jesus begins in Jerusalem, and people become believers in the Lord Jesus, and the church begins to spread. It also starts to be persecuted, and in particular from a man called Saul. And if you were with us last week, you'll know that Saul had this extreme makeover, where he met the risen Lord Jesus and went from being a persecutor to now being the one who seems to be suffering all the persecution for the sake of the church. And so as we finished last week, the church enjoyed a time of peace in Judea, Galilee and Samaria, and it seems to be thanks to Paul being suffering for them. And at the start of our passage today in Acts, we hear once again about the Apostle Peter. Even in chapter 9, verse 32, we start hearing about the Apostle Peter. Peter was very prominent in Acts chapters 2 to 5, you might remember. It was him who preached the gospel in Jerusalem. He even preached it to the authorities who had killed Jesus. But since then, since chapter 5, we haven't heard of Peter, since the murder of Stephen and so on, and the persecutions. And as we begin to hear about him again in chapter 9:32, we are reminded of his qualifications. Now, we didn't read the part at the end of chapter 9 there, but there we're told of two accounts where Peter does miracles, which is impressive in itself, but in particular these miracles are very similar to those that Jesus did. Now, firstly, he heals a paralyzed man called Aeneas, and he heals him and he says, "Get up and take your mat," just as Jesus said to a paralyzed man. And it deliberately has echoes of what Jesus did. Then he goes to the home of a place called Tabitha. Her other name is Dorcas. I think Tabitha's the better option myself. Anyway, he goes to the home of Tabitha. She dies, and when Peter turns up, he sends everyone out of the room. Sound familiar? Same thing happened with Jesus. Send everyone out of the room. And then he said to her, "Tabitha, get up." In Aramaic, it's Tabitha kum. Jesus said to the woman, the girl who he called out from her bed, he said, "Talitha kum." So almost exactly the same thing. So there's deliberate echoes of what Peter's doing here as what Jesus did. And that's important for what we're about to look at, because it's saying Peter has Jesus' authority. He's got Jesus' credentials to be doing what he's doing. And then the last thing that we hear right in the last verse of chapter 9 is that Peter stayed at the home of Simon the tanner. Now, tanners were unclean amongst the Jewish people. they were people who dealt with dead animals, and so it was a fairly messy business, and dealing with dead animals was regarded as unclean. It was also very smelly, so Simon lived by the sea. It was a good place to let everything waft out. Within Jewish society, women were not allowed to divorce their husbands for anything unless they were a tanner. Because it was pretty understandable. If you just couldn't put up with the smell, okay, you could get a divorce. So tanners were the least clean. They were truly unclean. But Peter has come to realize at this point that the gospel of Jesus is even for the unclean, paralyzed person, for the dead girl, and even for Simon the tanner. And so he's happy to stay there. He's come to realize that much. But arguably, he hasn't realized exactly how astonishing this message is and who it's for. And so at the start of chapter 10, the story moves away from Peter for a moment. And for the first time in Acts, we hear of someone who's a Gentile. We hear the experience of someone who is not a Jew. And it's a fairly extraordinary experience. Have a look at 10 verse 1. At Caesarea, that's within Israel, within Galilee, where Jesus ministered. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Roman, as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. It doesn't mean that they were converts to Judaism. Probably meant that they went to the synagogue regularly and they were sympathetic to Judaism. He gave generously to those in need. He prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Now, what on earth is going on here? In the Bible, when angels turn up with messages and visions, you know that momentous events are about to happen. It happens to Jacob, as I hope your children will tell you if they're in Sunday school. An angel, they have a vision, and that is a momentous event. Happens, of course, to Daniel and to Joseph. They have visions, and that tells us of momentous events. And most notably in the New Testament, of course, it happens to Joseph. An angel turns up and tells him about the birth of Jesus and what to do next. When an angel turns up, you know something important is about to happen. Well, what's going to happen here? There's a Roman soldier who's occupying the promised land. Maybe he's going to give him a message of judgment. Cornelius is worried. Verse 4, Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." What? Doesn't sound like God's going to judge him. What on earth is God going to do with this centurion? "Send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea, for reasons which we've already gone into. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa." Now notice what is going on here. God is taking the initiative. God is at work. Yes, Cornelius responds by faith and obedience to God's word, but it's God who is taking the initiative. God is doing something here. Well, we end with Cornelius. We come back to Peter, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. If we're watching the telly, there'd be a little meanwhile come up on the screen. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened not once, not twice, but three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. Well, again, what is going on here now with Peter? Well, once again, God is obviously taking the initiative. It's God who's doing things. He has given a vision here. And also, there's this threefold testimony that is being given. And secondly, for a reason that's not yet explained, this radical change has happened in what God calls clean and unclean. For the Jewish people, the thing about them was that they were different to the rest of the world. And the thing that marked them out as distinctive and different, among other things, but the thing which did it most obviously, was their food laws. In Leviticus 11, it went through different animals, and it said some animals are clean and some animals are to be regarded as unclean. And that's not for health reasons. That's what's often said today, but it's never said that way in the Old Testament. That's not the reason. The reason is so that they would be different. Different to the rest of the world. Because their God was different. They are the people of a God who was different. And so the food laws were what marked them out as different. They only ate what is clean and everybody else ate the unclean, and so they didn't associate with them. And so it kept them as different. And now God is giving this vision to Peter and saying, you can eat the lot. You can even eat reptiles. You can eat the lot. And notice what it means for Peter. His world is turned upside down. He has never eaten anything unclean. Never. I got a good mate who's Jewish, and I played golf with him once, and after golf I offered him a sandwich and he ate it, and he had a funny look on his face. I said, what's the funny look? He said, I've never had a ham sandwich before. Peter has never eaten anything unclean. His mind is racing. And again, the screen goes blank. Meanwhile, verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. God sent them. The Spirit's telling him. And we need to realize at this point that we know something that Peter doesn't. We know why the Spirit is saying to him, don't hesitate. He's saying that because these men are Gentiles. And Peter would hesitate. But the Spirit is taking the initiative and saying, I've sent these men, so do not hesitate. And so verse 21, Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? See, Peter doesn't know what's going on or what's going to happen. God's planning this secret rendezvous, in a sense. A friend of mine says it's a blind date organised by God. It's got that sort of sense of God is actually pulling these two people together and they don't know what's going on. The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, their centurion. In other words, he's a foreign soldier occupying the promised land. But he's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests, which was a radical move. But more radical was yet to come. Verse 23, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers, and we know there's six Jewish Christians go with him from later on, from Joppa, and they went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him, and he made a major faux pas. He fell down at Peter's feet in reverence. That's not something you're supposed to do with the Jewish God. You don't do that to people. Whenever that happens in the Bible, people are rebuked for falling before people. Unless, of course, it's Jesus. But otherwise, you don't fall before God. Jesus is God, of course. So Peter says, stand up. I am only a man myself. They seem to get over the faux pas. And in verse 27, talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, look at this. You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. That's some way to kind of greet people at a house, isn't it? Imagine we have Philip Jensen over for our church camp and his opening line is, you are well aware that it is against Australian law for an Australian to associate with a New Zealander or to visit him. It's just an amazing thing to say, isn't it? Peter turns up in their house and that's what he says to them. It's almost a hostile thing to say. You get the sense of the distance between the cultures here. But God has shown me, God's initiative, God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. See, here's what the vision's about. Here's what the vision of the food and the Spirit's direction to Peter has shown. He is not to call any man unclean. Not just the tanners among the Jews, but any man, even the Gentiles, even a Roman centurion occupying the promised land. That is a major revolution for Peter. But neither he nor Cornelius seem to know what's coming next. It's almost as if the rocket's taken off and it's in space and it's heading towards the moon, but it hasn't yet landed. May I ask what you have sent me for? Peter asks. Cornelius answers by telling us what we actually already know. 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has stopped your prayer. God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell me. See, he goes through what we already know. Why does he do that? Well, it's repeated because he is giving testimony. He is actually giving evidence at this point. And the repetition of it and the fact that the facts match up validates the testimony. Because this is important that we know that this actually happened. It's incredibly important that we know that this is true. And then he goes on to say, I sent for you because God told me to. That's why I've done it. It's God's initiative. So, what have you come to tell us? Cornelius doesn't know what's coming. And Peter begins his little speech, which Rebecca read for us. His first sentence is about himself. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. That's the revolution that's going on for Peter. The ship has landed on the moon. I now realize how true it is. God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. See, he had thought that God did show favoritism. And in the Old Testament, there are various bits that when you read them, that kind of might have even given that impression. Listen from Deuteronomy 10. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord has set his affection on your forefathers, to the Jews, your forefathers, and loved them. And he chose their descendants above all the nations, as it is today. It sounds like favoritism, doesn't it? Your descendants above all the other nations. Sounds like favoritism. And so there's this impression that these are the favored ones. And yet they were chosen so that the message would go to the Gentiles. God chose Abraham and his descendants would be blessed so that all nations would be blessed through him. And we even hear of that through Deuteronomy 10. Let me read on. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty and awesome, who, listen, shows no favoritism and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner. He loves the foreigner. See, he shows no favoritism. And Peter begins his speech by saying, I now realize how true it is. God actually doesn't show favoritism. Never has. And God actually accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what's right. It's actually true throughout the whole Old Testament. There's always foreigners who are coming in and being accepted who do what's right. God shows no favoritism, and he never has. And so he goes on, and he tells Cornelius and his friends the gospel. And what's important for us, it's just the same as what Peter had said to the Jews. It's just the same. And notice as we go through it, notice again how our God's initiative is emphasized. So verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel. Cornelius knows it because he was in Caesarea. You know it. God sent to the people of Israel. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Because God was with him. Cornelius already knew those things because he lived in Caesarea. He knew those things. But verse 39, this is new. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. That is, he was under God's curse. The Old Testament says anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. He was cursed, but God raised him. God raised him. God's initiative again. God raised him from the dead on the third day. And God caused him, God's initiative again, God caused him to be seen. He was seen not by all the people, but by the witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he'd risen from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Well, it's some message, isn't it? Parts of it Cornelius already knew. God was with Jesus. God anointed Jesus, Messiah Jesus, with the Holy Spirit and power. So he did lots of good in Judea and Galilee. Peter says, Cornelius, you know this, presumably because he was in Caesarea. So he knew that. But what he didn't know is that Jesus had died in Jerusalem under the curse of God, hanging on a tree. The one who deserved to be blessed, dying as one who was cursed. He didn't know that God had raised him from the dead, and that God had appointed witnesses like Peter to confirm it. And he didn't know that God had appointed Jesus at his right hand as the one who will judge the living and the dead. That is all new to Cornelius. And these things that are new in the message mean the message is for a wider audience. Did you notice what's said at the start of the speech in chapter 10? At the start of the speech there in verse 36, it says, "You know the message God sent to who?" To the people of Israel. It's firstly just for the people of Israel. But now that Jesus has died, now that he's risen from the dead, now he's been appointed Lord of all, judge of the living and the dead, now it's no longer just about the king for the Jews. It is for all people. It is for everyone. It is a message which is for all people for all time. Because you see, this is about the judge who on the final day will call people to account for what they've done, whether they are living or dead. All of our secrets will be laid bare. They will all be seen by the one who cannot bear to look on evil. They will all be judged by the one who is offended by us not doing what he asks. They'll all be judged, and we'll have no excuse, because Jesus the judge was truly human, and when he lived on earth he never sinned, and so we have no excuse for ever going against God, and so we will all be judged. And what is needed is forgiveness. For the Gentiles, but also for the Jew, for everybody. On that great day, what we all need is forgiveness. And Jesus is the way to be forgiven. Peter finishes by saying, "The prophets testify that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Everyone. Because God has always been a God who doesn't show favoritism, when the prophets said everyone who believes, they meant everyone. Everyone who believes, not just Jews. And so this is great news for mankind. And so an astonishing thing happens. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, notice how they're referred to, the Jewish believers, who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Well, the key word here is astonishing. It truly is astonishing. One small conversion of a man, a Roman centurion, but one giant leap for mankind. As Peter preaches the message to the Gentiles, the very same message he'd preached to the Jews, the very same thing happens to them as happened on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit comes and they speak in tongues. Please, this is the only time this is recorded as happening, because this is the first time that it goes to the Gentiles. The only other time it's going to happen in the whole book of Acts is when the gospel goes for the first time to disciples of John the Baptist. So this sign of tongues that comes on Pentecost and going to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles for the first time here and in Acts 19, it's a sign that comes when the gospel goes the first time. Okay, so don't go reading into this is what we should do at every service. No. It's because this is the first time that it's happened. And it is the day of Pentecost, if you like, for the Gentiles. And amazingly, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. God comes in to dwell with an impure, unclean, Roman soldier. He comes to dwell with him. In the Old Testament, only the prophets had the Holy Spirit and a few others. But the New Covenant looked forward to the time when all of God's people would have God's Spirit. And in Acts, as Jews have become to believe, they've received the Spirit. But not all Jews. The Jews who don't believe, they don't receive the Spirit. And yet now, there is a Roman soldier, an uncircumcised Roman soldier, who has God's Spirit on him. And there are Jews in Jerusalem, even the high priest from what we can see, who doesn't actually have God's Spirit. It is astonishing. One small conversion for man, one giant leap for mankind. What are we to make of these momentous events? Well, firstly, God intends this message for people of all nations and tribes and languages. You can see, can't you, as we've been going through it, it's God who's behind all this. It's God who's pushing it. It's God's agenda. You can see it's God's initiative through and through that brings the message to Cornelius. It's God who shatters the Gentile ceiling, if you like. It's God who's driving this message of Jesus from Jerusalem all the way out in the book of Acts. All the way from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. God wants all people to hear this message. You sometimes hear people say, I just wish God would reveal himself, and then I would know he was there. God has revealed himself in this message. This is what the message he wants the world to hear, and this is how he shows himself. Secondly, the message is appropriate for people of all nations and countries, ethnic backgrounds, languages. There are many people today who want to say that it's wrong to ever try to convert someone to your religion. It's wrong to ever try to proselytize someone, is the word that's used. And many people get angry at times at Christians for trying to do that. That's fine, of course, people think. If Christians turn away from Christianity, that's perfectly acceptable. If they're converted out of their religion, that's quite okay. But if Christians convert anybody else, well, people get angry. And we need to understand why people get angry. It's because they don't believe the message. They don't believe it. If Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, and every person is going to come under God's judgment unless they are forgiven by believing in him, well, you've got to tell that message to people, don't you? If that is true, then you've got to tell that message to people. It is a message for people of every race and tribe and creed and language, because everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and are in desperate need of forgiveness on the day when he will judge. And the news of the message, of course, is wonderful. It's not exclusive at all. It's inclusive of everyone. The message is forgiveness is available from the one who will judge. It's available simply by believing. It doesn't matter what you do, it's what you believe. Whether you believe this message about the King, that he has died in your place, he has been cursed, so that you would not have to be judged, and that he is now the Lord whom you must serve. Believe that, and you are forgiven. And that's a message that's appropriate for people of every race and colour and creed. And not just appropriate, people must hear it, and people must be encouraged to turn and believe in this King. And the good news is, thirdly, if anyone changes what they believe and come to believe this message about Jesus, then the blessings are available to all. Everyone who believes is forgiven. Everyone who believes receives the Spirit. Everyone. Doesn't matter what country you're from. Doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. Doesn't matter how much you know or how little you know. Doesn't matter how bad you are, or what you think you've done that is so bad. Doesn't matter how unclean you feel. I'm so unclean. I understand there are some people like that, but God could never accept me. I am so unclean. Doesn't matter if you feel like you are sort of one of those people who's always left on the outside, and the truly spiritual people are those ones over there. No, it's for everyone. You're not accepted by what you do, but by who you believe in. If you believe this message of Jesus, you are accepted by God. And the reason why clean and unclean doesn't matter now is because Jesus' blood has dealt with all sin. A great song, "And Can It Be?" His blood can make the foulest clean. And that's why it's a message for all people. Because you can't find someone who Jesus' blood cannot cleanse. So it is a message for the whole world. And lastly, the challenge for us. If the message isn't going to all people, then it's our fault and not God's. Because God has commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, and to baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a great challenge, isn't it? If you know people who are not being reached with the gospel, it's not God's fault. You know them, and God has commanded us to go and preach to all nations. You see, Peter realized the only thing stopping the Gentiles from being told the message were his prejudices. His prejudices. He came to realize how true it is. God doesn't show favoritism, but he does. And because of his favoritisms, his prejudices, he hadn't taken the message to the Gentiles. But he came to see how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism. And nor should he in selecting who he takes the message to. He needed to get rid of his prejudices. And so do we. We must not be selective in who we take this message to. Everyone needs to hear it. See, if God made Peter realize that the message was even for Gentiles, then we need to get rid of our prejudices about who we think the message is for. It's for everyone. There are people who are not being reached with the message we know of. We need to take it to them. We need to stop thinking that the message of Jesus, the message of Christianity, it's only for certain people. Maybe it's for respectable people. Only for those from Christian families. It's only for those who aren't so well educated. Or it's only for those who are sort of middle class. Or it's only for the poor. No, it's for everyone. It's only for people from certain suburbs. There are certain suburbs within Christchurch, the Bible Belt, and lots of people will believe there, but other parts of Christchurch, the gospel won't flourish there. No. It's a message for everyone. We need to stop thinking, this is a message just for the Westerners, but you know, people with other religious backgrounds, not for them. Rubbish. It's for the whole world. We need to stop thinking, in Africa and Asia, there's a great revival of the gospel, and the gospel's flourishing there, but not in New Zealand. That's not going to happen. No, it's a message for everyone. It's a message, the message is that it's for people who are young and who are old. It's not as if we think, this is no longer relevant anymore for the young people of today. Rubbish. They're going to face the judge. Oh, it's not relevant to someone who's in a nursing home and they're lonely and life's very difficult. They've just got to focus on the day-to-day. Rubbish. It's the message of hope, of life beyond the grave. It is the message for everybody, and God has commanded us to take it to them. Not just a message for the kids who come to Bible in school classes, it's for the kids and their families who don't come as well. It's not just for the kids who come to Holiday Club, it's for their mums and dads, and for those who didn't accept the invitation as well. It is for everyone. Well, what prejudices do we have? What prejudices do I have? So we look around Christchurch and we see the many different nationalities and many different people groups within our city. And we think about who are in our churches. Is the reason they are not in our churches because of our prejudices? Are there people we're not reaching with the gospel of Jesus who we should be? Because God has commanded us to go and reach all people, all nations. Who do we treat as if this message is not for them? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for reassuring us so strongly in this part of your word that the great news of Jesus is available for those who are not of his nationality, who are Gentiles and not Jews. Thank you for the great reassurance of seeing the Apostle Peter confirming that that's the case, the great blessing of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Father, we are astonished that you would come and dwell with us who are so unclean. Father, we give you great thanks and praise for the forgiveness that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are astonished that your Son would hang cursed on a tree so that we could be forgiven and that you could come and dwell with us, having been cleansed by his blood. We praise you so much for this, Father, and we do thank you so much for the many, many different peoples who are represented within our church here at St. John's and the many other churches that we know around Christchurch. We praise you for these things. But Father, we do pray for your mercy as well for our prejudices. We pray that we would see how true it is that you do not show favoritism. Please remove the stubbornness from our hearts, we pray, and change us so that we would take this message to all people. Please help us to do this, we ask, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.